In the world in which we live, where we are so inundated with so many things, 24/7 news cycles, you know, all the things that people are trying to express, it's easy for Christians to forget our hope that we have in the coming of Jesus Christ for the church. It almost gets kind of put aside, and we forget about that in our day-to-day operation, as if we don't have a Lord God that has made a promise to us that he's coming back for us. And so we want to look at that this morning. The rapture of the church, it's the coming of Jesus Christ for his church. Now, in John chapter 14, in verse 1, look what the Bible tells us. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples on the night before, or I should say the night of his arrest, just before that, as they're having dinner together. He realized that they were troubled greatly because he explained to them he's going away. And this was very troubling and frustrating for them. They couldn't understand. And Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Does that excite you? Yes. Because it excites me to no end. That where Jesus is, we're going to be there with him. That's the hope of every believer. That our last breath on this earth is our first breath in the presence of Jesus the Christ. Now, he gives three promises in this passage that we want to look at. Number one, Jesus promises that he's gone for a particular purpose. He went to heaven to his Father to prepare a place for believers. And then he promises that if he prepares the place, the second promise is that I'm going to come again, and therefore where I am, I'm going to take you so that you can be where I am. I'm coming to take you to heaven. So this is not Jesus talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ physically to the earth. This is Jesus Christ coming for the church, not with the church. Now, that brings up the fact that the coming of Jesus that he promises, it happens in two phases. The first phase is that he comes for the church, and the second phase is that he comes with the church. So if you're making notes this morning, there's going to be a lot of notes to be taken. Secondly, I might tell you right in the beginning of this study, there's a lot of passages we're going to look at today. So if you feel like there's too many for you, relax and just watch the screen, because Corey with his nimble fingers are going to have those scriptures up there for us, for you to read. And always, just by the way, you know, if there's a scripture that I give and you miss it and you want to get it, you can come to me after the service and I'll let you have it. I'll even give you a copy of my notes if you'd like them. Now, three promises. Number one, he's gone to prepare a place for believers. Number two, that he's going to come again for us. So this first phase is the coming for the church. He returns not with the church. Now, when he comes for the church, he comes with the souls of the believers that have died prior to the rapture of the church. Those souls return with Jesus in the rapture, and at that point, they get their new body. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The bodies of the dead in Christ will rise first, and the souls that come with Jesus in the rapture, coming for the church, they will get their new bodies. Now, this event is where Jesus comes in the air and not physically to the earth. So there's a lot of things that contrast between the second coming of Christ physically to the earth and Jesus Christ coming in the air, where we're going to be caught up with Christ and be with the Lord forever. This event, the rapture of the church, the coming for the church, it precedes the tribulation period. And we're going to look deeply at that today, because there are some Christians that believe, wait a minute, we've got to go through the tribulation. But I would beg to differ with that, and I will show you biblically why I believe that we are Pre-tribulation, we will be raptured and taken off this earth before the wrath of God is poured out upon the ungodly. So it will help in this study if you can get one thing clear in your minds, and that is a definition of the tribulation period. All right, so the tribulation period is, it's very simple. It is the wrath of God poured out upon the ungodly. Can you say that? The wrath of God poured out upon the ungodly. That is the tribulation period. The whole point of the tribulation period is to deal with those that have rejected God, rejected his grace, rejected his mercy, and rejected his son, Jesus the Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So there is no other way. So if you reject Jesus Christ, there isn't another way to be reconciled to God. There is no other way to be forgiven and cleansed of our sins, of all unrighteousness. So if you would, let's begin with Revelation chapter 19. Now, I'm going to look at the second phase of the coming of Christ, and then we'll get back to the first phase. The first phase is the rapture of the church. The second phase is when Jesus Christ returns with the church, and it's commonly known, again, as the second coming of Christ. So when people are talking about the second coming, they're referring to Jesus physically coming to the earth, setting up his kingdom, and dealing with the beast, the false prophet, the Antichrist, casting them into a lake of fire, bounding Satan for 1,000 years, setting up his millennial reign. That's the second coming of Christ, but it's very different than the rapture of the church. That's the second phase of the coming of Jesus Christ. Now in Revelation chapter 19, we see the physical return of Jesus Christ coming to the earth with his saints. This is the church. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So who are we speaking about? Jesus the Christ is very obvious. Jesus is the Word. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we know this is Jesus the Christ. So, but who are the armies of heaven that are coming back with him? Let's take a look at that for a moment. You got to go back for a moment. You're in Revelation 19. Look at verse 7. The armies in heaven are the saints. They're the bride of Christ. Revelation 19, 7. Look what the Bible says. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Who is the bride of Christ? The church. You are the bride of Christ. So notice what the scripture says. It says that the bride, his wife, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So the only ones in heaven that get fine linen that are bright and clean are the saints. That's the bride of Christ. That's the church. So when we see that he's returning with the armies in heaven who are clothed as only the bride of Christ can be clothed, we realize Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 19, is returning physically to the earth with the church. Now, if the church has not been raptured, if the church is not in heaven prior to the tribulation, he couldn't return with it. Now, could he? They have to be in heaven to return with him. Otherwise, he's coming for them. But you see, that's already taken place. Revelation 19 is the culmination of the 7 years of tribulation that's going to take place upon this earth. But it's at the end. So at the end of the tribulation period, the church is already in heaven. And now at this point, Jesus Christ is returning with his bride, with the church, physically to the earth. So we have the church in heaven. Look at Jude 14 and 15. Don't turn to chapter 14. Jude 14, there's only one chapter. Jude 14 and 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his angels. Is that what it says? What is that? Oh, it's saints. Okay. So we see again in the scripture, when Jesus Christ physically returns to the earth, he comes back with who? Whoa, you're a little slow this morning. Comes back with the saints. Who are the saints? The church, the bride of Christ. You are the saints, all right? Some are saints, some are ain'ts. And it says this, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The tribulation period is the wrath of God poured out upon the ungodly, and the second coming of Jesus Christ is the final judgment of those that are alive on this earth at that time. Then, following a thousand-year millennial reign, there will be the great white throne judgment, and that is the judgment that God gives for all eternity. Those who have their names written in the book of life, they will inherit the kingdom of God for all eternity, be in the presence of the Lord. And those who reject Jesus Christ, those who have done, as the scripture says here, who've acted in ungodly ways, have done harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Jesus Christ, they will also have an eternity, but that eternity will be not in the presence of the Lord, but wailing and gnashing of teeth for all eternity in a lake of fire. Literally, this is what the Bible you hold in your hands teaches, and that is what we are to preach from the pulpit. Now this event, again, it occurs at the end of the tribulation period. It is the climactic end to the tribulation period. This event is swiftly followed by the destruction of Antichrist and the false prophet. The Bible tells us they are cast into the lake of fire. What follows is the destruction of Antichrist. When Jesus physically returns to the earth. When Jesus Christ comes to take the church from the earth to heaven, what follows that is the revealing of the Antichrist. So they're contrasted greatly. One event destroys Antichrist. That's what follows. One event is followed by the revelation of who the Antichrist is. Now Jesus also, back in John chapter 1, in verse 3, part B, he promised that he would receive believers in heaven. That is the great hope of all the church. Now, the church expectant. It's been throughout all of history, all the history of the church has been looking forward to the great and glorious day of the coming of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. And that is still the hope today, is it not? Because see, if it is your hope that Jesus the Christ could return at any moment, it should greatly impact the way we are living our lives. If Jesus is not coming before the tribulation, you don't have to worry about a thing. He's not coming today or tomorrow or next week. Live as you choose, for the judgment is long off. But if what the Bible says is true, that Christ has promised to come, and it's imminent, it could be at any moment, there is no other biblical prophecy that must be fulfilled in order for Jesus Christ to return physically, I should say, not physically, but to come in the clouds, in the sky, to take us to heaven to be with him. There's nothing else that has to take place. If you're looking for the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking in the wrong time period. That will take place after Jesus Christ has come for the church. And there could be all kinds of rumors and things taking place to make it happen. And there has been for the last 50 years. People have been, you know, rattling the sabers of building that temple. And it is rattling sabers because the Muslims would rather burn the entire earth than allow a temple, a Jewish temple, to be built on what they consider to be their second holiest site for Muslims. So you will hear of things about that temple, but that's not where we are to be looking. We are to be looking not for the temple, and the Antichrist and trying to figure out who that is. We are to be living our lives professing the love and the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness of Jesus the Christ to sinners, because we're living in the age of grace. And that ends, with the rapture of the church. Now look at Titus chapter 2, if you would. In the book of Titus, Paul's writing now to Titus, and he's supposed to give his instructions to the church there on the island of Crete. And Titus is told to remind the Christian church to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul writes, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Now this was his incarnation. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Amen. So Paul's encouragement to the church on the Isle of Crete, which was having a lot of difficulties, there were a lot of schisms within that church, and the entire letter of Titus was written to straighten those things out. But he writes to encourage believers to refocus them on the most important details of the Christian faith, not to lose hope, not to lose faith, because Jesus is coming. And we are to, as obedient children of God, those who have been saved by the grace of God, we are to live our lives as if he is coming. He says that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, denying ungodliness and denying worldly lusts. That's what we should be doing. Instead of looking for the Antichrist and trying to discover the red moons and the red sun and the red this and the red that, we need to be living a life that reflects the nature of Jesus Christ as he is coming soon. He is coming soon. I wonder how that resonates in your hearts this morning when you hear those words. Does it sound distant? Does it sound crazy? Or do you receive that as the written word of God? He is coming soon.
Yes, he is.
In Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica, in all four chapters of that book, Paul speaks of the coming of Jesus Christ because it is the top priority for the church to understand that Jesus is coming for us, and he's coming at any point. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. All four chapters of this letter speaks of the coming of Jesus. It is the hope of every believer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from what?"
The wrath.
From the wrath to come, you see. The Christian church is not appointed to the wrath of God. You know that, right?
Yes.
You will know it before we're done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, look what the Bible says. So in chapter 1, we have there to wait for Jesus the Christ to come from heaven. Now in chapter 2, it says, chapter 2, verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ?" When?
At
his coming. Again, Jesus Christ coming. Look at chapter 3 in verse 12, the third chapter of this letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 12. "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Chapter 4. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. All four chapters speak of this. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." Again, we see the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, this particular passage is speaking of the rapture, and we'll get to that in a moment. But back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 10, Paul speaks of the coming of Jesus in connection with the deliverance of the saints from the wrath which is to come. The rapture of the church is connected to the deliverance that Jesus Christ is going to provide for his church prior to pouring out his wrath on the ungodly. So the rapture of the church is connected to the deliverance of the saints from the wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon the ungodly. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, the scripture says that they are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who does what? He delivers us, the church, delivers the saints, Christians, from what? From the wrath that is to come, speaking of the tribulation period. The church is not appointed, folks, to the wrath of God. So he states that Jesus is going to deliver us from the wrath to come. And the tribulation period is what again? The wrath of God poured out upon the ungodly. He's going to deliver us from the wrath of God poured out upon the ungodly. And therefore, how's he going to do it? In this verse, it's connected to the coming of Jesus Christ. So we are delivered from the wrath of God poured out upon the ungodly at the rapture of the church. He takes all believers, all saints, to be with him in the clouds, and they will be with him forever. We'll talk about that soon. Now, look at Revelation, if you would, chapter 3. Jesus gave seven letters for seven churches. One of the churches was a faithful church. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, Jesus gives to John, who is to give to the messengers to the seven churches in Asia Minor, this very important piece of information. This is to the faithful church, Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. What hour of trial will come upon the whole world? The tribulation period will come upon the whole world. It's a time of trial to test those who dwell upon the earth. But notice what he says here. What is the promise? I also will keep you, what? From the hour. Now, when Noah and his family went through the flood, can we go back for a minute and remember the flood? What was the flood? God's wrath poured out upon the ungodly. All right? Noah and the family are put into the ark. Were they delivered from or through the flood? Through the flood. They were protected. We see 144,000 Christian Jews that are going to be protected through the tribulation period. All right? But we have been given a different promise. The promise we've been given is that we're going to be delivered from it. We won't be here. We won't go through it. There'll be no need to deliver us through it because we will not be present upon the earth at the time that the tribulation begins. He says, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. If you're making notes, the word from literally in the Greek is ek, it's ek. And literally it means out of. What he says is, I will keep you out of the hour of adversity and discipline. The church is not appointed to suffer the wrath of God. Now, if you would, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. How are we doing so far? Following along? Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. Look what the Bible says. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Can it get clearer than that? So you see, that's an emphatic statement. And when you have a definite statement that's clear cut, it helps us to understand passages that are not so clear. So if you're reading a passage that makes you question whether or not you're going to go through the church, look for the passages that are exact, that make a definite statement on the subject, so that we're not assuming anything. We're not assuming that God did not appoint us to his wrath. We see it here in the scripture for your comfort and for mine. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't save us to then destroy us. He didn't save us to then punish us. but he saved us from the wrath which is to come upon those that simply reject and refuse his grace and mercy. Listen what the scripture says. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So, do you believe you're not appointed to the wrath of God? Do you believe that? It's pretty exciting news, actually. I believe there are a lot of Christians that suffer. They do. They suffer in agony because they allow the echoes of their past to chain them to past conduct, past behavior, and they can't let go of those things. And they have this guilt on their shoulders because they're not trusting in the promises of God. My mother struggled because she would read New Testament and then she would read the Old Testament. She would see in the Old Testament where God was dealing with people in a very definite way when they would sin against him. And he wouldn't let it go. He would deal with all sin. And my mom would read that and she would think, oh my gosh, he's going to deal with the sin of my life. And I'd say, Mom, those are two different covenants. You have the covenant of the law in the Old Testament, and we have the covenant of grace in the New Testament. Amen. You're saved by the grace of God, by the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. You're not under the judgment of God based upon keeping or not keeping the law. Your salvation rests solely upon the finished work of Jesus Christ and your decision that you made to receive the work he did on your behalf and have God stamp your debt paid in full. You like that? I love it. Amen. I love it. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. The Bible is encouraging. Romans 5, 9. The Bible tells us much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Amen. We shall be saved from wrath through him. What is the tribulation period? The wrath of God poured out upon the ungodly. Therefore, again, I tell you, the scripture is clear. We will not suffer the wrath of God. We will not go through the tribulation period. Amen. Now, the church is the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is the object, the greatest object of God's love. We're the object of God's love, not the recipient of his wrath. I've said this before. If a man came to a woman, any of you women in this room, and said, I want to marry you. I think you're awesome. I want to marry you. But then I'm going to destroy you. How would that work out? That'd be the last date you were on with that fellow right there. You'd jump out of the car. The church is the object of God's love, not his wrath. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, if you would. The Bible says this, husbands, love your wives. How much? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. He gave himself for you and I. He loves us. And it says, he gave himself for her that he might sanctify, separate us from the things of ungodliness and cleanse her, cleanse you and I with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Do you notice who does all the work? How all the spots are removed, how all the wrinkles are taken out. It's not you, it's Jesus is doing it. And by the way, men, it's a side note, this isn't a study on this, but it's our responsibility to reflect the nature of Jesus Christ to our wives. Amen. We need to be washing them with the water of the word, taking the time. Now, there's a lot of ways to do it. A lot of men are just ornery and stubborn. And just think, well, you know, I don't have time to read to my wife. You know, that's what the Jesus freaks do that. Well, I'm a Jesus freak. Listen, there's a lot of ways to do it. Leave her a note that just has a little scripture on it. Open up the devotional that you maybe, that hopefully you are reading, and leave it there on the bed where she can see it when she wakes up or when she goes, lies down. There's a lot of ways to do it. Send her a text with the scripture in the day to remind her of the word of God and the promises and how precious that our wives are to us. We are to reflect the nature of Christ. And by doing that, what we're doing is we're saying, we love you. If you want to reflect the nature of Jesus Christ and the church, that relationship they have, there's just one word, love. So own that, men, number one. Now we get back onto our study. But that's important because if you want to sum up the relationship between Jesus and the bride, the church, it is love. And the Bible says that love does no harm to another. True? Amen. So therefore, we're not the object of God's wrath, but the object of his love. Now, Paul explained Jesus coming for his church. We looked at Jesus coming with his church, Revelation 19, but now we're going to look at Jesus coming for his church, the rapture of the church. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I'll wait for a moment as I see you're turning in your Bibles and you're punching it out on your cell phones and things. Wow. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep is a euphemism. It's just a nice way of saying they've died. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. There are those that had died in faith in Jesus Christ, but he hadn't come back yet. And some people had told them, well, if you're not there when Jesus Christ comes back, that's it. You've missed it. You got to be alive at the time when he returned for you physically, or you've missed the kingdom of God. And so Paul writes this to explain to them that even those who died in Christ get a new body prior to the coming of Christ for the church. Listen to what he says. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. What he's going to say is there is hope. There's lots of hope beyond the veil of death. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who have died. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who have died first. When Jesus Christ returns in the clouds, he will be returning with the souls of those who had died in faith in Jesus Christ. They'll come with him. We'll see that in just a moment. But notice what the scripture says. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Their souls are with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. So the souls are with Jesus Christ. He'll return with those souls, and they will get their new body upon the rapture of the church. Now, that's what it says. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. This isn't the second coming of Jesus Christ physically to the earth. This is Jesus Christ coming in the clouds and taking the church to heaven, up to be with him. And listen what the scripture says. It says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Is that comforting or what? Yeah. Amen. That is the comfort of the church. That is the hope of the church, that Jesus Christ is going to return for us and can come at any minute. We should be living our life like Jesus Christ was crucified, died, and buried yesterday, resurrected today, and is returning tomorrow. That's how we should be living our life. If Jesus Christ is returning at any point, again, it should greatly impact the way we are living. How do you want to be found when Jesus returns? The Bible tells us he's coming with the rewards for his saints based upon the things that we have done. He's not going to judge the saints based upon our works in the sense of salvation or damnation. He's coming to bring rewards, and we will get rewards from Jesus Christ for how we have lived our life. Some are going to get grand rewards and others are not. And by the way, on that subject of rewards, I heard John Corson once explain the concept that some will receive greater rewards than others, and some are like kind of freaked out by that. But when you're a little kid, if you were to pull pots and pans out of your cabinet, little kid, 5, 6 years old, and bangs pots and pans together, and they think that is the most beautiful sound in the whole universe, banging pots and pans and hitting them with wooden spoons, and it's fantastic. To them, it's a symphony, and they're very pleased. Some people are going to get pots and pans, and they're going to be very pleased. Others are going to enjoy rapturous symphonies of concerts of angels. They're going to have like the Philharmonic Symphony, and they will enjoy that. But each person will appreciate and be thankful and enjoy exactly where they are and what they're getting. But some will not experience some things that others will, because they've worked harder for the kingdom of God. They've been plugged into the things of God and serving the Lord with all their heart, and Jesus Christ is going to reward them for it. This is called the Bema Seat Judgment. The Bema Seat Judgment is very different than the white throne, the great white throne judgment. And the difference is, the Bema Seat is where in the Olympics, this is the seat where a judge judges you according to what you shall receive for how well you've ran a race. It's not to kick you out. It's not any of that. It's not about condemnation. It's to recognize how well you ran. Some are going to get a first, you know, place trophy. Some's going to get a second. Some's going to get a third. But all's going to get some reward for the way that we have lived our life. So it matters how you live your life according to the rewards that Jesus Christ is going to bring us. The reward is not eternal life. The reward for the way you live your life is not salvation. We have salvation in Christ already. Amen. We don't live our lives to get salvation. We live our lives according to His word because we have salvation. I hope you follow that, because there's a lot of peace in understanding it. So the Bible tells us that we're going to be caught up into the air. Now, there are some that say, wait a minute, there is no rapture, because the word rapture isn't even in the scripture itself. So if you're making notes, let me give this to you so you can understand. Where do we get the rapture of the church if it doesn't say the word rapture physically? So harpazo is the Greek word for caught up. And literally the word harpazo in the Greek means violently snatched away. If I was standing with my grandson and we're standing on a street corner and I see a bus coming, my grandson doesn't see it and he goes to run out on the street, I would violently snatch him back away from danger. The Bible says we are going to be violently snatched away, snatched away from the earth and caught up. So the word for that in the Greek, being violently snatched up or caught up, is harpazo. But the Latin for that same word, if you took harpazo and then you translate it into Latin, you would get rapturo. And from the Latin rapturo, we get the English word rapture. Therefore, rapture is in the scripture. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 51. We are going to be physically transformed to be able to live in heaven, physically transformed. Paul eagerly waited for the return of Christ and our transformation. Imagine how much closer we are to that event than Paul's day. It could happen any moment. Look at Philippians, if you would. I'm going to turn you over to Philippians. And 1 Corinthians 15:51, it talks about that we're going to be changed, a metamorphosis, a transformation of our bodies, changed from what we are to what Jesus is. And the scripture says, we don't know exactly, we couldn't explain exactly what Jesus' body is. We know it's very interesting that Jesus was able to walk through walls. We know that. And we can't explain exactly what we're going to be, but the scripture says that we will be like Jesus. At the time when Jesus Christ returns, our bodies are going to be changed, transformed. When Jesus comes for his church, at that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, there's a transformation. Now, if you would, look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform your lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. You following that? So our bodies are going to be transformed from the lowly body that we have, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, if you would, go back to 1 Corinthians 15:51. We're almost coming to a close, a screeching halt. 1 Corinthians 15:51. In the twinkling of an eye, folks, we're going to get our new bodies. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Twinkling of an eye, the blink of an eye, this will take place. Scientists have computed it takes 1/50th of a second to blink an eye, and that a person blinks 25 times every minute. Thus, a motorist who averages 55 miles per hour on a 10-hour trip drives 33 miles with his eyes closed. There you have it. We will be changed, the scripture says here in verse 51, we will be changed. In the Greek, it's the word alasso, and it means to make different. It's a metamorphosis. We will experience an instant transformation and be given the heavenly body. We will be able to live eternally, incorruptible, not the flesh that we have today. So if this is all true, if Jesus the Christ is going to return in the clouds and take the church to heaven, why hasn't he come yet? 2,000 years has passed since the promise. Why hasn't he come yet for his church? It's two words, mercy and grace.
Amen.
Mercy and grace. If you would, I'm going to give you a few more scriptures before we call it a day. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 32. Why has he not returned? Ezekiel 18:32 says, "For I have no pleasure in death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." This is an opportunity to turn and live. We're living in the age of grace. This is it. When Jesus Christ returns for the church, the season of grace will end. This is the time. Jesus hasn't come yet because it's a time of grace. There's still an opportunity for those who have not received Jesus Christ to turn to Jesus and live. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. You may think that it's just been forever. How has he not returned with all these years that have passed? But 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 kind of makes it clear for us. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So how long has he been gone? 2 days. Not very long. 2 days, folks. Perspective is everything. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us. It's not that he's slack in coming, that he's not doing what he promised. He's dragging his feet. He's being long-suffering. He doesn't desire that anyone should perish. The word of God is going to be preached all over the entire world, in every language, to every people, to every tribe, every nation. And then he will return. When everyone has had a chance to hear the truth of Jesus the Christ, the one way to be reconciled to God, because he's a loving God, he's also a just God. And the scripture says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Every day is another opportunity for somebody to come to know Jesus Christ, to have the grace of God poured out upon them. Every day is one more opportunity for someone to escape the wrath of God by simply placing their faith in Jesus the Christ. Jesus is coming, and whenever he returns with his church, he's coming with reward for our service to him. And I should say, I said that wrong. Not when he comes with his church, but when he comes for his church. At the rapture of the church, when Jesus Christ returns at that moment, we'll receive the rewards that he has promised. Look at Revelation 22, verse 12. Revelation 22, 12. I might say that there's a lot of work that is done in the Christian church, and I call them workers in the shade. There are people that do work that affect your life and you don't even know it. People that are working in this church, do you ever wonder how the church gets cleaned? How when you get into the bathrooms, they're clean and scrubbed? And you ever wonder about that? You show up for an event and everything is laid out so nicely and the food is cooked, and it's people that are working in the shade. They're not working to bring glory to themselves. They're working to bring glory to God. And they do these things quietly.
Amen.
But listen, it's not in the shade to Jesus. He sees everything that's done. And he's going to reward the works that they do. You can't outgive God. He will never be your debtor. And the scripture says, and behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. The reward is what he's going to give. It's not a judgment unto condemnation. He says, I'm coming to give a reward based upon what you have done on his behalf. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We're going to close with this last verse, Revelation 22, verse 17. What do we do with this teaching today? What do we do with this teaching? How do we apply this to our lives? What do we do when we walk out of the church today with this understanding? Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. He's coming quickly when he does. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say what?
Come.
Come. And let him who hears say,
come.
And let him who thirsts,
come.
Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. That's what we do with this message. We go out and we tell our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers and our employees, our enemies, come, take of the water of life. It's free. It's offered by the grace of God. That's what we do with this knowledge. We live for Jesus Christ, and we become those that are living with urgency, expectancy, and the promises of Christ to be fulfilled. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. Lord, it's our prayer this morning that all would receive you as their personal Savior, that all would meet you as Savior and King and Lord of Lords, and not as judge, but as Savior. We thank you today that you made a way for us to be reconciled to our Father in heaven. You made a way for us to be forgiven and cleansed of all unrighteousness. We pray for those who are lost that simply do not know you. We pray that by your Holy Spirit this day, you would draw many into salvation, many into the kingdom of God by your grace and love and mercy. Use us as instruments of righteousness, Lord. Fashion us for your hand. We want to be usable. We pray for our families today, our loved ones that don't know you, Lord, who have not made a commitment to you, who have not submitted before you, confessed their sin and repented. Lord, we ask today that you would reveal yourself to them in such a way, Lord, that they would not deny you. We pray for the lost to receive you this day, Lord. We pray for the salvation of all those in our town that don't know you personally, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Empower us with the power of your Spirit to be vibrant, Lord, in our community, that people will come to know you personally. Revive us today, Lord. By your Spirit, we pray. If there would be anyone here this morning that has not asked Jesus Christ to come into their heart, I would tell you it's so easy. All you have to do is slip up your hand this morning and I'll pray with you. If there's anyone here today, if you have not given your life to Jesus, if you're holding back for whatever reason, don't let anything keep you from salvation in Christ. He loves you. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, don't walk without being reconciled to God. Slip up your hand and I'll pray with you. If there's anyone here today, Anyone today? Heavenly Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers. We give you all love and praise and honor and glory in this place, all worship to you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.